For some reason, life gets dangerous for me when I'm in a good mood. I don't know why. It's just it's kind of the way I'm drawn, I guess. When the weather is cool and the energy starts coming back, that's when I want to sing and dance. That's when I embarrass my children and humiliate my wife publicly. For whatever reason, being in a good mood is dangerous for me. And I was in a good mood Friday. And as I was getting dressed, I was in the closet, and it seemed like the right idea to dance a little jig type thing. I'm not exactly clear on what I was trying to accomplish, but I am absolutely clear on how it ended. I, with bare feet, kicked a wall. And I kicked it hard enough that the toenail split, and it began to turn blue, and I began to cry out cries to the Lord that were not praises. I was not singing in joy. I was yelling. I was loud. But you want to know what I was not saying? I was not saying, "Lord, thank you for the gift of pain." I was not saying, "Thank you for putting nerve endings in my toes so that they would hurt so badly when I kick walls." I was not saying that. But it actually wouldn't be a bad prayer to pray at some point. You ever been thankful for pain? It's a good thing. It tells you when to pull your hand off the stove. It tells you when to draw back from something harmful, from something that could even be deadly, even nerve endings that hopefully you've never had to use in your whole life. You know, from deep inside, I've never felt my appendix. I hope that continues. But if it ever becomes inflamed, it will hurt. And that's a great news. That's a good signal to get that thing out of there before it explodes and infects and kills me, right? Pain is actually a really great thing that we don't think about thanking God for. The Bible tells us that we have a nerve center in our soul. It's called guilt. And guilt is the pain response that our soul has when we are doing things that are harmful, when we are doing things that lead to death, when we are hurting somebody else, when we are sinning against God. Our soul cries out, and that cry is what we call guilt. And what I want you to see this morning is that guilt is one of our most precious emotional gifts from God. Guilt is one of our most precious emotional gifts from God. It compels us to turn ourselves over to God and to others to find forgiveness and freedom. A guilty conscience compels you to turn yourself over to God to find forgiveness and freedom. But for most of us, forgiveness and our guilt doesn't work that way. A lot of us, maybe all of us, because of sin and its universal effects, maybe all of us have a conscience that doesn't function properly. Some of us have calloused consciences. Some of us don't feel anything. Some of us have consciences that never turn off. They're constantly condemning us. And what I want you to see this morning as we turn to this beautiful psalm, Psalm 32, is that we need to respond to guilt by confession and faith. And we need to protect our conscience by meditating on what God says about who we are and about how we are to live. Please stand as we read this great psalm, Psalm 32. This is the psalm that David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had committed adultery and murder to cover it up, and he'd lived with that sin for months. And God sent Nathan the prophet to confront him, and he confessed his sin. And then he wrote these words: "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you will be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glories like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The gift of guilt. What does David say? He said, When I kept silent, your hand was heavy upon me. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For when I kept silent, day and night, you were putting weight on me. You had your hand upon me. I felt it when I was up. I felt it when I was lying down trying to sleep. My strength was sapped like the heat of summer. I think of this verse every August, when it's just too hot to go outside. My strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. That's what guilt feels like. Guilt is this nerve center within that sends these pain signals. Something is wrong. It feels awful and it's nagging. It just nags at us over and over. Mark Twain described it as a hair in the back of your throat. You can't get it. William Shakespeare described it as a stain on your hands that you couldn't wash off. It won't go away. And David tells us what sets that pain center off. He uses two words that are important. He uses the word transgression. Transgression is an act of disobedience. It's an active thing. You knew what the rule was. You knew what you were not supposed to do, and you did it anyway. And we kind of have that in us. That's our sin nature, our desire to sin. It feels good to sin. St. Augustine, when he wrote his Confessions, talked about the example of when he was a young man, he stole some pears. He climbed over a fence and stole pears, and he was looking back on it, and he was saying, why did I do that? I had my own pear trees. And more importantly, I don't even like pears. Why did I steal them? Because stealing felt good. Or maybe you're just curious. A friend of mine recently told me, we were swapping stories from junior high, and she said, when I was in junior high, I broke up with a boy just because I wanted to see how it felt. I knew he liked me. I just wondered how it would feel to hurt him. It's interesting, isn't it? We're just curious. In the Proverbs, we're told the adulterous woman cries out, stolen water tastes sweet. For some of us, it feels kind of good to do something a little wrong. And there's another kind of sinning going on. He uses the word sin. Sin here is a word that talks more about missing the target, missing the path. Literally, it means that to go astray. There's a path that leads to life. The Psalms begins talking about that in Psalm chapter 1. He begins talking about the path that leads to life. And to go off that path is to sin. And our conscience is there. It's like the briars and the nettles out of the way of the path, scratching us, reminding us to get back on it. Our guilt drives us to seek health. Our guilt drives us to reconcile the relationship. But our guilt drives us to do something that's hard. To confess. To confess to God. To confess to somebody else. To own our pain. To own the harm that we've done. And oftentimes it feels like that cure is worse than the injury. It feels like the cure is worse than the injury. When I was a kid, okay, do you remember methylate? That orange, nasty stuff. It had mercury in it, which was poisoning us children. We were right. When I was a kid, there were two things you could get. If you got a scratch, your mom's terrified of tetanus. I never knew anybody who got tetanus. But every scratch had to be sprayed or treated, right? And if you were lucky, you had Bactine. Bactine felt good. You didn't mind getting a little treat with Bactine. But not my mom. My mom was convinced that all curing came through pain, and we had methylate. It was a little bottle about that big that never ran out. It never ran out. And it had this orange dye in it. And anytime I got the smallest scratch, she would paint that orange methylate on there, and I would just scream and cry, and she said, "That's the feeling of healing, son. That's killing those germs." Like, no, it's not. It's alcohol and mercury is killing me. But anyway, we didn't know that at the time. And it got to the point where I would hide. I'd come in when my sleeves rolled down. No, you know, mom would say, did I hear you crying outside? No, it wasn't me. No scratches. No bruises here. You can leave the methylate in the cabinet. And that's kind of how we feel about confession. Like the cure is worse than the guilt. I'll walk around with this guilt till I die. Don't make me tell somebody, please. Please don't make me tell. Is there anything else I can do? I'll give more money to the church. Don't make me tell. Don't make me confess. And Satan comes and whispers in our ear, a confession's going to hurt. It'll probably hurt their feelings. If you confess to your spouse, you're probably going to hurt his feelings. You don't want to bring him into this and hurt him. Just keep it to yourself. And we rationalize. What I did wasn't that wrong. It wasn't me. It was my headache talking. We justify our actions. If you'd had the kind of day I would have had, you would have done what I did too. If you'd had the kind of growing up, the childhood that I had, you would have done what I did too. We blame others. We blame others. If you had the kind of wife I have, you would have cheated too. It's really your fault. If my children hadn't bothered me so much, I wouldn't have yelled. It's your fault. If my dog weren't so stupid, actually it is my dog's fault. That was a joke, trying to lighten it. Now we're getting heavy. But the Bible tells us that the only cure to confession, only cure to guilt is confession. To open up your heart and vulnerability. To make yourself open. To say, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing. I knew it was wrong. To own the harm that you've caused another person. To say, I hurt you. And own that pain. And what does David say? Blessed is the one who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When I kept silent, God's hand was heavy upon me. But now I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, I offer prayers to you. I'm safe. I'm in a safe place where the rush of waters can't reach me. I cry out for joy with the righteous. I'm free. I'm safe. And confession leads us to that. That's what guilt, that's how it's supposed to work. We sin, we feel bad, we feel guilty, we want to alleviate that guilt, we confess, and we know the joy of forgiveness and intimacy and love. That's how it's supposed to work. But a lot of times it doesn't. Sometimes we don't even feel bad. Sometimes we we have a disease in our conscience, and our consciences don't work correctly. I have a friend who had his hand both hands crushed in an industrial accident, and he went in to see the doctors and ended up getting like 17 surgeries done on his hands to reconstruct them. But when he first went in to see the doctor, they looked at the x-rays and they looked at the man, he looked at my friend, and they said, "Are you just in intense pain right now?" And he said, "Well, not really. He looked back at the x-ray and goes, "You're not searing with pain right now." And he began to feel like it was tough, you know, like it's almost a compliment, like, "Yeah, doesn't hurt that bad." And then the doctor got a real worried look on his face and said, "If you're not hurting, this is much worse than we had thought. I'm not sure we can repair it." In some ways, like when we feel guilt, we want to do anything we can to get rid of that guilt. It feels terrible, but I want you to know that's not nearly as bad as if not feeling guilt. If you can sin without feeling guilt, then there's something deeply wrong with your soul. You might have a calloused conscience. You know what a callous is. A callous comes from overwork. Now, you don't see any calluses on these hands. From people who actually work, right? They get big calluses from just rubbing the shovel or the handle of their tools so much they don't even feel it. My mom worked in a kitchen every day of her life, and it was impossible for her. It was impossible for her to burn her hands. There would be skillets on the stove, those old iron skillets, and I could never touch them. I was always so afraid to touch them. And she'd look at me and go, "What are you waiting on?" And just grab it. I'm like, "How did you do that?" But she had done it so long, her hands were oven mitts. She didn't need oven mitts. She had them on the end of her arms. And that's kind of what happens to us from sinning with habitual regularity. The first time we lied, the first time our parents asked us if we'd done our homework and we said yes when we hadn't, that was hard. It felt weird to lie to our parents, but it got easier. And soon we weren't just lying to our parents, we were lying to teachers and to friends and bosses and spouses. It didn't even hurt. We weren't really even aware we'd done something wrong. The first time you are exposed to pornography, you kind of pull away. It's a violation. It's wrong. It's ugly. It's harmful. It's hurtful. But after a while, it becomes regular, normal. It doesn't hurt anymore. The first time you are together with an enclave of people talking about others and just sharing those juicy bits of embarrassing gossip that you know would is going to harm someone's status, is going to harm who they are and make people think less of them. You felt bad about it when you saw that friend again. When you saw that person you were talking about, you felt dirty. But it felt good when you did it. And it was easy to do it again. And you keep doing it until Hebrews 3 describes our hearts as being calloused, sleepy, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what it says. Encourage each other today as long as it is called today, that none of you would have a heart calloused by the deceitfulness of sin. There are other problem of conscience may not be that you're callous. It may just be that you're uninformed. You've been walking off the path so long you never knew you were off it. You don't even know where it is anymore. You've kind of lived with this sense of unease so long it becomes normal. You don't know right from wrong. My favorite movie, or one of my favorite scene in any movie, let's put it that way, is Robert Duvall as a ranger, and he is having to hang these outlaws. They were murderers and thieves, and he caught them, and he's having to hang them. And one of the guys insists, "I never did anything wrong. I was just with these guys because it's not safe to be alone out on this range." And And Duvall said, well, the law says if you ride with outlaws, you die with outlaws. And they put the noose around his neck, and he keeps crying out, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything. And Robert Duvall looks at him and says, somewhere, somehow, you crossed the line. And the man's final words were, I never saw no line. I just never saw the line. And I think that's true of a lot of people. They don't know God's law. They haven't paid attention to it. They haven't informed their conscience. And they just judge whether what they're doing is right or wrong by the people around them. Right? If you just judge how you ought to spend your money by the way everybody else spends their money, if you judge how you ought to talk the way everybody else talks, if you judge what you ought to laugh about by the way everybody else laughs, you're going to be wrong over and over and over again and not even know it, not even see the line. Sometimes we don't feel the pain that we're designed to feel. But for others of you, and I think this is a really big problem, it's, if we're going to carry on the analogy of guilt being the nerve center, then I would say some of you have spiritual fibromyalgia. You never stop feeling pain. There's no external cause there causing the pain of guilt. You've just been so deeply traumatized by something that shame is always there even when it shouldn't be. You just always feel guilt. It's like my friend Bill Boyd, who had to have half of his leg amputated. And when I talked to him, he says the worst thing about it is the phantom pain. I asked him about it the other day, and he said, I woke up in the middle of the night with my foot hurting. Foot is not there. And there's nothing he can do to fix that because it's not there. And some of you still feel guilt and shame and pain, dreadful pain for sins that have already been forgiven, for sins you haven't even committed, for things that aren't even sins. Those spiritual nerves just keep sending out this pain message, and there's nothing that can be done to relieve it. Chip Dodd describes shame as a traumatic unveiling of our nakedness that leaves us constantly, that we're so easily reminded of, it's as if we continue to experience it. Everything makes us re-experience it. Some people talk about shame in terms of self-talk, but I actually, this sounds weird. We don't like to talk about Satan, but we should, and if I can't do it here, then where can I? I think a lot of shame is Satan whispering in your ear, you're unworthy. You're hideous. You are awful. And we agree with him. We agree with him. I think that's where our shame comes from. Shame perverts all of the good emotions. Shame perverts all of our good emotions. Shame takes our sadness and begins to tell us, you're always sad. The problem is you. And it turns sadness into depression. Shame takes isolation and says to you, the reason why you're alone is because nobody likes you, and turns isolation into loneliness. Shame takes anger and says to us, you're always angry. You ruin everything with your anger, and we begin to get angry at ourselves. And that internal anger drives us to addictions and to awful things. And it's always there whispering. The Bible describes Satan as the great accuser standing before us, standing behind us, whispering in our ear, you're dirty. And we agree with that voice. And I just want to... That's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. And I don't know how. I mean, it's not simple. Maybe it is simple, but it's not easy. I heard the voice of shame a few weeks ago. It's really interesting because it came right on the heels of the first kind of joyful breakthrough I've had in months. In months. I heard God saying to me while I was in prayer, the words came pouring back to me, "You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And I was so joyful. For the first time in months, I heard that and I felt that. And I felt all the things that David describes here, being blessed and crying out for joy, shouting for joy, all you upright in heart. And I got in the car and I began to drive back home. And on the way, Satan brought before me this old memory. Of a birthday party that I had ruined by losing my temper with one of my kids, and what was supposed to have been a great day ended up being a dark day. And I remember that. It's such an awful memory, and it's condemned me for years. And he began to throw that back in my face. And for some reason, by God's grace, I said, "No, we're not going there today. My son has forgiven me for that. The Lord has forgiven me for that. And you can take your lies back to hell. I'm not listening to that again today." And I think we have to learn how to do that. I don't think it's really talking to ourselves. I really do believe the accuser is there whispering in our ears. And we have to learn how to say, "Shut up and give me 6 feet. I'm not walking in the path of the wicked anymore." We've got to do that to rid ourselves of the shame. He can accuse us all he wants, but our response to him has got to be time and time again, "My transgression is forgiven. My sin is covered. I am righteous. The sorrows of the wicked are many, but I shout for joy because I am upright in heart." That is who God has declared me to be. What did Jonathan read for us all this morning? He said, "If you confess your sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive your sins and what? And cleanse you from all your iniquity." Do you feel cleansed? That's the question to take back with you and ask yourself over and over. Do you feel cleansed? Clean. The call to worship today was from Hebrews. What did they say? Let's draw near to God with what? With a heart that has been sprinkled and is clean. Your conscience has been cleansed. Do you feel it? Don't walk in that shame anymore. And don't let go of God until you feel cleansed, till you feel it. If you just don't, if your root feeling is feeling dirty, if your core kind of the place where you feel natural, the place where you feel at home is feeling dirty, then I want to just beg you. Join together with a man who suffered from leprosy, who hadn't been touched for years, because to touch a man with leprosy is to become unclean yourself. And he sees Jesus and he says to him, "Sir, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean." We're told in Matthew and Mark chapter 1, Jesus reached out and touched him. Embraced him. And he said, "I'm willing. Be clean." Own that. Believe that. Believe that that is who you are. You are perfect in Christ. You are cleansed in Christ. And I think that's why, honestly, the only cure for a guilty conscience is confessing, because I don't know about you, I have found it impossible to tell myself that. I've needed someone else to tell me that I'm clean. You need someone else telling you, I've heard your sin. You were forgiven. You're clean. And I just beg you, don't carry that shame around with you. It's Satan lying. You're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you are righteous. You are forgiven. Shout for joy, you upright in heart. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would shock those who have a calloused heart, that they would look upon Christ and see the true nature of sin. We pray that you would inform those who have an uninformed conscience. I pray that they would see that you're a good God, that your laws are not restrictions trying to keep them from having fun, but that your laws are the way of life, guiding them away from death and the sorrows of the wicked. And Father, for my dear brothers and sisters overwhelmed with shame, I pray that you would force them to see you and to hear you say, your sins are forgiven. Your iniquity is covered. You are clean. Would you make us feel clean? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.